There are some women here who would say, oh, yeah, you don't know my husband or my son or my boyfriend. So, yeah, I guess that's true. But anyway, you have an easier time getting guys out in the morning, I do find that, than gathering them in the afternoon. Somebody can tell me if I'm wrong later. Paul's moment has finally arrived, and he's in Jerusalem. He has been carried away by a crowd that wants to kill him, and soldiers have come and rescued him because they misread what he was doing. Trying to fit in and help, it just became a riot scene. And if you weren't here last week, weren't able to be in the study last week, you can go online and listen to it. We're in chapter 22, and I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you for what we just heard from Lesha about the children in Ukraine. And it's true, whether it's Malawi or Ukraine or Thailand, Bangkok, or et cetera, Pakistan, we can't help every person. But we pray that just as in our own world here and in our lives, you'd allow us to have a clear path to help and encourage the people you give us to help. Lord, we just want our portion of service to you. We pray that Alex and Lesha and their children would find in their family that portion you have for them, and that we all would find our portion. We'd walk in the place that you place us. We'd walk fully and freely with you. We would fulfill the boundaries of the land that you give us, the lot that you give us. All these things are pictured for us in Israel, and so too your grace upon them. Let us hear from you and see you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's moment finally arrives because it's been 20 years that he's wanted to come and share his faith with these people. And even though it's a riot and even though it's chaotic, most of Jerusalem appears to be gathered there, a huge portion of people. Does Paul expect a perfect result? Well, we don't know, but the odds are no. And you can't really do things because you might get a result. That is really not a healthy way to live. You do things because it's the right thing to do as God is leading you. And let God take care of the results. Has anyone else but me found that difficult to do? It is difficult to do, but it's so freeing when you do it. You do your part and let God handle the results. So I don't know what Paul expects. I know the commander has let Paul speak, and I mistakenly said because he was a Roman citizen. That will happen further. That was not why. He spoke Greek to the commander. Can I speak to the people? He realized that the guy was an intellectual person that was well-rounded and wasn't some crazy guy. And whatever reason, he let him speak. But now we read verses 1 through 20 in chapter 22. As he is allowed to speak, and the people quiet down. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way, meaning Christianity, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, and also to the high priest can bear me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. And indeed, those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I was in a trance and I saw him, meaning the Lord, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now this was back in the 15 days that he spent down there apparently. So I said, Lord, or before that, Lord, I said, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And we'll read 21. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, there's more, right? There's very much more. But it's important to notice, first of all, did you notice that he doesn't say Ananias was a Christian, was a Messiah follower? And he's being a little careful, for sure, because he's working his way up to the point that he wants to be able to say as much as he can. They keep silent, though, from the beginning here, perhaps because they suddenly realize he's not this crazy Egyptian or this whatever else that the commander thought, which he was hearing from the crowd. There was a lot of chaos in a crowd and in a riot and a mob. You get a million people there for 1,000,010 different reasons. And so with different views about what's going on. And these are excitable people. And, so he lets them speak and they're silent. Even to the point where Paul claims Jesus of Nazareth, which means he's talking about the Jesus that was crucified and raised from the dead. He's testifying of the resurrection as well. So he is sharing his testimony. Just like if you were into a court of law, you would be asked to tell what you know. You would ask to tell what you've seen. You'd be asked to tell what you've heard. They're not interested in your philosophy in a court of law. They want to know what you know about that's pertinent to the situation. Now, it's been said in sharing your testimony, any Christian, that your testimony is hard to argue with. Have you heard that statement? Who can argue with your testimony? It's your story. It's your situation. It is hard to argue with someone's testimony. It is not impossible because people will go against you and say it's just you were drunk, you were on drugs, you were hallucinating, you were that's your opinion. I mean, you know, it isn't like it's this ironclad thing on other people, but it is true that your experience is your experience and your story is your story, and it's valuable and important. And Paul's going to repeat his story several times to important situations. You know, Paul was the cream of the crop in Judaism. He sat at the feet of the highest respected teacher in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. He says to these guys, I was just like you and more. You know, he was the guy. Nobody else went and got letters and went off stomping off to Damascus to go capture Christians and bring them back in chains. His zeal to destroy the church was unmatched, but God met him. And these people are willing to listen to him as he talks about God meeting him. Did you notice? You see, God met Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Gideon. I mean, there's all these people and women too in the Bible who God met personally in a miraculous and unexpected way. They were used to that because God is in the business of revealing himself to individuals in order that not only is that individual helped, but they are able to be used to help his whole people go in the direction he has. And even hearing Yeshua, Jesus, who died and rose again, being implied in there, they're listening. But when it gets to the word, I will send you from here, far from here, to the Gentiles, let's see what happens. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is this lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man's a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him the next day because he wanted to know for certain. We'll leave that. We don't. That's next week. So let's stop at he wanted to find out. When he found out he was a Roman, he stopped because they had bound him, and that's illegal for a Roman citizen to be bound unless they're already under a an edict of a judgment, and they can't be beaten unless they have already been condemned to some punishment. And it's what should be for everyone, you know. The law should be fair for everyone, and it wasn't. It was just for the Romans. If Paul lies about being a Roman, it's a penalty of death. So they're not are you a Roman? Yes, I am. He's going to take him at his word right there. And furthermore, that guy purchased it either through bribery. Some argue in history whether you could actually pay a legal payment to be free. You could also do a good deed for Rome that was so good they would say, "We'll make you a citizen." And we just know that Paul had something of that in his background. We don't know what, but he's a freeborn citizen through his family. And this begins a journey to Rome with many times of testimony along the way. And giving your testimony that I didn't say earlier is a beautiful thing. It doesn't matter. I mean, Paul has this dramatic testimony. I personally, and some of you, have these dramatic testimonies where a lot of things happened in a short period of time that were intense. And it's great, but it's not the point. Because a testimony, if you even came to Jesus as a kid in a family and you don't even know the day that you were born again, it's just this kind of flow of life, your testimony is clear to you in this way. And if it's not, pray about this and ask God to clarify it for you. Your testimony is, this is where God made it clear to me that he's real, that he's mine, and that I'm his. Now, I'm giving you one way of wording things. It's just the simplest I can do. There's a day when God showed me he's real, he's mine, and I'm his. And surrounding an event in your life or a period of time in your life or when it became clear to you is really your strongest testimony. So if you don't have this heavy-duty date and moment, I'm looking at Chris over there. So how many of you have heard his testimony? It's going to be hard to match that one. You know, I don't want to. I'm glad I didn't go through what he went through. I'll take the blown tires over your journey. But we don't get to choose our journey in that sense. We get to choose how we receive Christ and how we go forward with it. And that matters. And the thing is, maybe people won't receive it when you share it, but what happens to you when you share your testimony? Your faith is emboldened. You remember things you've forgotten. You stir up things of faith and of God's presence in your life that you kind of like, right now you might, whatever. And I go home going, "Man, God, you're so good. Man, is my mind blowing." And if they were touched too, it's not like I'm trying to be selfish, it's all about me, but I can't fix that. That's not my job. God has to make that work in their life. And I get to be blessed because I have honestly said, God is real, he is mine, and I am his. And I say it through my story, but you do too. So pray about it. If you don't feel like you have something to share, you do. You just need to see through that and see your journey. Comprende? Make sense? Yeah. So back to the mob. The mob wants to kill Paul. They stopped listening when he said Gentile. When he spoke of Gentiles as being equal with the Jews to receive the word of God, all of a sudden chaos breaks out. Okay, so we're going to just cover some things that some of you know well. My goal would be that those of you who know it well would be patient. And you'd also go, can I share this with other people? So you listen with that kind of, and maybe you'd tweak it from the way I share, that's fine. But can you share it, what you're reading here and what you're understanding here? Then there's those of you who maybe it's not familiar to you. And to reinforce it, there's three kinds of people spoken of in the Bible. The first people that we deal with is, once we get along the story, is the Jews, the children of a guy named Abraham, who are his physical children, his lineage, who God promised and made covenant with Abraham that in you I will bless you and make you a father of many nations, and through your people I will bless the whole earth, which would mean the Messiah will come through your lineage. And we've covered that. What we always cover that. So that's the Jew. Then there's the Gentiles, the number two group. I can do it, two. There you go. The second group of people is, there's the Jew, number one, and then there's the Gentile. Gentile means nations, and here's what it means. Everybody else. Bingo, boom, bam. Everybody else is a Gentile. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. God does not say there's no ethnicity or people groups. There is one blood, many, many people out of one blood, though it does say in Acts 17, Paul, when he was speaking to the Mars Hill gang, he says, he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries and their dwelling places, Acts 17, 6. So there is boundaries that God's had on people, and then he's allowed them to move, and that's all part of Bible prophecy, by the way. The journey of mankind through history and through the earth. And that's a big subject for us to try to cover right now. So there's the Jew, there's the Gentile, which is everyone who isn't the children of Abraham. But the promise is to them through Abraham. And that brings us to the third group of people, which is the Christian, made up of Jews and Gentiles who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, these are the three, yeah, there's people groups, but identifying them before God is really Jew, Gentile, and Christian. And so there may be people who look different, who've lived most of history in specific locations, but that's really until recently, isn't it? Because, man, have we got people from everywhere, everywhere. This is the beauty of the gospel, though, when it's understood and believed and acted on rightly. You don't end up filled with hatred for people because they're from a certain group. And these people did not understand that about the Gentiles, and we need to understand that, that there's a problem there. So in Ephesians chapter 2 is one of the great places of blessing to the Gentile, and we're going to read these verses 14 through, I'll get there too. Ephesians 2, 14 through 19. In the first part of that chapter, Paul is telling them that God has saved them out of their darkness and their deadness individually as humans who needed Jesus and brought them into the family. And now we get into the family of God. So I just want to read it with you through from the Bible here. For he himself is our peace, talking about Jesus, who has made both one, both who? Jew and Gentile. Good, you're way ahead of me. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So the negativity, the rejection, the rebellion, the hatred, the variance between us, God has taken all of that in his flesh. So that's, I don't want to hold on to that stuff because Jesus took it. Okay, now the other parties have to take their part too. But nonetheless, this is what he's done between those who were at distance from each other. Broken down the middle wall of separation, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. How many kinds of people? Two. Now one new man, Christian. Comprende with me? That's what it's saying. Thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How do we get to the Father? You're a good, good Father. By one Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, given to save Gentiles equal to the Jews. Now, therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And I'll stop there. you could read the whole chapter and you'd be blessed. And you could read the whole chapter again and again and again and be more blessed because you'll understand more as you read it more. The Bible is not like other books. It's many books in one, and it also is spirit and life, and there's this work of the Spirit to seep it into your soul, into your spirit, to make you unified with it, understand it, and experience it in the presence of God's Spirit. So you might read something in a manual somewhere that tells you what to do, and you go, I read that, I got it, it's in my brain. The Bible doesn't just go to your brain. God is spirit, and he ministers to your spirit and works in your spirit to change you by beholding his word. It's supernatural. So we don't read it just to put it in our head and understand mentally. We continue to read and read and think and pray and have questions and eventually get answers. And so Ephesians 2:14, racial hatred and bigotry and injustice of all kinds, I only see that through the blood of Jesus Christ will we ever really overcome. And if we're, and it would be the enemy that would sidetrack us from this to say there's other ways to do it without Christ. His blood is sufficient to cleanse me of my sin, to cleanse you of your sin, and to cleanse us of our sin. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't make effort in this area. Yeah, Rick, what about people using this here Bible of yours to hold slaves on each other and to do evil things to each other? People abuse the Bible. Is that true? People have abused the Bible through history. Does anybody here own a car? Is a car a good thing? Are you sure? Don't people get killed in car wrecks? Don't drunk people drive cars and kill people? Don't people abuse cars? Why in the world do you drive a car? How dare you drive a car? Don't tell me about your car. It kills people. And it uses gas and ruins the environment. Especially some of your cars. Hey, listen. I could go through a list of everything in life because what humans do is take good things and abuse them. It is not an argument to use realistically and rationally, although I understand where that comes from. If you don't know the Bible, you go, well, all I have is these people over here to go by. I'm not judging people for saying it, but I would say to you, don't you have an answer for that? You know, wait a minute. People abuse everything. People abuse their mates and their children and their parents. People abuse money. People abuse education. People abuse what?
Authority.
It's not like Christians are this unique group that only do wrong stuff. It blows people's mind that Christians do wrong stuff, but Christians aren't claiming perfection. Now, we don't use that as an excuse. We say, God's working on me. And we take responsibility to let God change us. But you and I are not following that pattern, and you don't have to feel guilty about Ephesians chapter 2. You should feel good about it. And you should be sure that you're letting it work into your life, too, and that you are extending yourself to people in the way that God would lead you, because there is the personal contact. So people, Paul tells Timothy and church leaders in 2 Timothy to be aware of the teaching of false doctrine about Christ in the church and the church. He says to him in 2 Timothy 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, that's my teaching, my manner of life, you've watched me live it out, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance. So Paul is not shy to say, look at me. Do you see me teaching false doctrine, trying to get money out of people? Do you see me trying to control and manipulate people? What do you see here? What does the Word of God say, and how am I living it out? That's his testimony. You see what I'm saying? His testimony is not just the day he got saved. It's the journey he's walked. And so, you know, I don't know that I can say perfectly, just watch me. But I think Bill taught us that we should be able to say, and Paul teaches it, And Jesus taught it. Well, follow me as I follow Christ, you know? So I can love people and work with people and have healthy boundaries, and it's a challenge and it's a pendulum swing that we're going to talk about in a minute. But so he says, you continue also in Timothy 3, but you've seen me, and I want you to continue in verse 14 in the things which you've learned and been assured of, known of whom you've learned them. So don't let the world squeeze you and tell you you can't trust the word of God and follow it because people abuse it. That's that. I cannot tell you don't drive your car because people abuse the speed limit and get in car wrecks and kill children. But I can't tell you don't drive a car. I can tell you drive a car safely. I could really get into that. Like, we're not at the Daytona Speedway. Why do you follow people so closely? It's just so stupid. The word is stupid. Because you are assuming they will not slam on their brakes. Like, you're just going to be fine. And but I don't stop my car and slow down and try to make people madder when they do it. I just pull off and let them pass me by. I'm an old man. This is what I do. No, I don't even pull off. I just... And God used my wife to say, Rick, you got to relax and let go of it. And I did. It just came up right now. It's a bad memory. But anyway, don't ride on people's tail. It's such a bad thing. But anyway, and everybody does it. So, boy, am I off. Listen, man's response to influences seem to swing on a pendulum. Did you see me just swing on a pendulum right there? Okay, Israel's history is worth our noting. And some of you know the history. When Israel was taken captive into Babylon, it was after 400 plus years of rebellion against God. Let's put up Jeremiah 5. This is what one of the main prophets of Jerusalem and Judah was telling them. In Jeremiah 5:31, this is what God had to say to them about the way they were in those days. And this was a consistent pattern in them. Your prophets prophesy. No, we don't have it? Oh, my fault. Okay. Oh, but that's how good Tom and the guys before him were. I can't remember what I put on my list, and then I go back and do my notes just to confuse the entire universe, okay? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Listen, there's a good thing here to understand. The prophets are false. There's false prophets running around. Well, that's bad enough, but the priests, they're not standing up against the false prophets. They got their own agenda. It's to do whatever they want to do to get their own gain. Well, the people are so sincere, and they have all these leaders that are so terrible. Is that right? The people love to have it so. Sometimes God gives you the leadership in your life that you deserve, that you wanted. Sometimes you got to watch it and not just think it's all coming from the outside. In fact, Israel in the wilderness said, we're hungry, we're tired of this manna. God was feeding them every day, but it wasn't good enough. So they said, we want quail, not Dan Quayle. We want quail, we want quail. And God said, I will give you quail till it comes out your nostrils. He gave them, and the ones who ate the most, the quickest, got the sickest and died, and God had to come and bring healing. And it was so the people were lusting after something in a wrong way. And instead of saying, no, I'm not giving it to you, he said, I'll give you so much that you'll be sick from it. It scares me that a little bit. And when I say that, you understand I'm using a terminology the best I can for it. It concerns me that we can be so vehemently opposed to perversion in the world, sexual perversion, etc. But if the church has allowed, if men and boys especially, but women too, are allowing heterosexual promiscuity, allowing pornography, do we live in a world that's very hard to stay away from all that? And you can be on a pendulum there too. One minute you're saying, God, forgive me, I can't believe that I'm looking at this garbage or even being tempted by it. And the next minute you're railing on the people that are further down the road into perversion. Are you understanding me? Watch out. God gave them more of what they were lusting after themselves until it made them sick. And sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder. I'll let you just soak on that. It's not a full statement, and it's not condemning, but it's challenging to me. I'm talking to myself, too. The things that are around us, and we got to get to this. So when they were in captivity, Israel began something. The temple's gone. There was no synagogues in Israel until after they went to Babylon. This is Judah goes to Babylon for 70 years, totally of all the full captivity. They start building little centers where they can worship, and they have the scriptures, and they have their genealogy, as we talked about. And now they're saying, well, we blew it so badly, we never want to blow it again, okay? We were tempted by this stuff, the idols. And we don't want anybody breaking the Ten Commandments and the law, so we're going to put a fence around, you've heard this, the fence around the law. So if the law says no work on the Sabbath, we're not letting a guy put on his false leg and strap it on. We're not letting people walk more than 100 meters or something like that. We're not letting people do this, this, and this. We're going to make sure nobody breaks the law. And they had a passion to obey God. And out of that came a group called the Pharisees. Anybody know what the word Pharisee means? Anybody know what it means? Separated ones. So it's good that I'm doing this then. Separated ones. Separated to God. Their intention was pure in the beginning, was right. Not everything they built, what they started with was, we got to never go back. We'll never do idolatry again. Never, 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 never. And if we see anybody doing it and we have control, we'll kill them. That's how intense they got about it. It was we know that God hates idolatry and we never want to commit idolatry again. And what happened? They very quickly moved from, this is the boundary around us. We don't want to go over here. We don't want to go over there. We'll wear these clothes. We'll do these things. We'll make sure we focus on God. And then we'll judge everyone else who isn't just like us. That's the problem that came. So the Pharisees became this elite group. And you had to be just like them in order to be good enough. And they began to also, as a whole, not everyone's a Pharisee, but the self-righteousness, the pendulum swung. And they missed the point. Isaiah 49:6 is just one of the places in the Old Testament that's quoted in the New. Is it too small a thing for you, Israel, that you should be my servant and to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? Is it a small thing to you that I've set you aside and I have separated you from myself? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God says you're supposed to be a light to other people. You're not to isolate. You are to separate from sin is true. To separate and isolate and elevate yourself, not so fast. And the temptation is like that pendulum. Well, I don't want to be that way, so I'll go over this way. Well, now I'm getting trapped in sin. I don't want to be that way. Now I swing over. Has anybody else gone through that journey like me? So the pendulum swings. Now we want to also be fair to Israel. They faced real challenges. What were some of their challenges? Foreign invaders came and dominated them and oppressed them. The Gentile world around them, for the most part, was very ungodly. You didn't have to even, we say it's too bad, our kids, and you need to be protective. You put a phone in their hand with internet, they're one click away from evil. But in Corinth, they were one footstep away, and it was flesh right in front of them, 1,000 temple prostitutes, and male and female prostitutes coming out through the town to encourage people to give money and to have sex with them and to do perversion and to worship their gods. And it was right out in public. So it's not like we have anything over that. We just have equal in a different way, you know. and that's part of it. You know, there's this thing of the pendulum swinging happens even in families, happens between people who are very close, happens in all kinds of circumstances of life. And I'm just trying to broaden your horizon on that. So when you look at it, you go, yeah, this is what humans do. So I love you, marry me, I'll give my life to you, I'll always love you and forgive you. Yes, me too. And then 10 years later, I hate you. I hate you. I wish I'd never met you. Does that sound like a bit of a pendulum swing? Well, Rick, it didn't happen overnight. I don't care how long it happened. I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about the fact that how can you do that? How can that happen? Well, history repeats itself for one simple reason. This is my view of it. It's also, as I'm trying to go to the bottom line, you may have deeper insight than me. History repeats itself for one simple reason. Human nature does not change. Doesn't matter when you live. The problem's human nature, fallen human nature. And all these tendencies are relevant today, and the church is under pressure to join the world in folly, to reject the Bible, and to teach man's philosophies of sociology, etc., that leave aside the truth of the scripture to say you have to engage in these kinds of things. These are the realities, and it's becoming a religion. It has for a long time. And I would say, and those things are just going to bring more division, and I won't go down a long road, I don't have time, but you know, you're either going to be sucked into the world and the way they see things, because Satan's giving them a viewpoint, and that sounds so like insane or something to a non-believer. You believe Satan's giving people a viewpoint. The Bible says Satan is the father of lies, that a first lie began with him and they continue through him. And he's the god, small g, of this world. He's the influence in the pattern of living and thinking in this world. There are sources for everything. Things don't appear out of nowhere. There's always a source. So the source of deception in our day and the source of deceit and trickery, and there's a source. It's been here forever, and when I say forever, since the inception. So this is what we're dealing with. But the other side of it is to resist by becoming self-righteous, harsh, and hateful. And certainly that temptation to become worldly is strong, and the temptation to become isolated and self-righteous is strong. And it is your job and my job to find ourselves where God would have us be. And that doesn't come from listening to one Bible study. And it doesn't come from reading a book, and it doesn't come from just one time of prayer. It's a journey of faith and of laying your life before God and all your decisions. And people who relegate, well, those decisions are God's stuff, and these decisions are just my stuff, you are the biggest loser. Almost better off is the person who says, no decision is God's, it's clear to me, is actually almost better than somebody who says these decisions are in God's hands, but these aren't. Because you are becoming sectarian. You are separating the spiritual from the secular in your own life, and there's no such thing. You're either God's or you're not. You're either God's or you're not. So there are no separated decisions from God. Now, I want to give you a picture before we close, and it'll just take a minute, but I'm trusting you to stay with me another minute for this. What are you going to do? You can get up and leave. You have to. There was a king in Israel had a testimony. We talked about your testimony. He had a testimony. His name was King Asa in Judah, A-S-A, Asa. And he had trusted God through difficulties, and he had been strengthened by God and protected from enemies. But pressure kept coming. You notice my theme lately. Pressure keeps coming, doesn't it? Because you know what? Pressure keeps coming. It's not like I'm a genius here. Pressure keeps coming. And everybody here knows that. And everybody here knows it's still coming. And so he is facing pressure because in the northern kingdom, before the captivity, when there's these two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they're both ungodly, but the north is more ungodly, and they're going to get taken away sooner. And King Baasha in the north just sounds like a bad guy name. King Bubba up there, Bubba's a good name. So anyway, King Baasha, he's coming down, swarming down to attack Judah and Asa. And Asa sends to above him to Syria, to the king of this ungodly group of people, the Syrians, S-Y-R-I-A-N. And he says to them, I'll pay you money, and you come and help protect me. And they do. And you know what? Ben-Hadad of Syria comes down and helps him, and it actually works. For a while. It works for a while. This is how this goes. This is not like some strange Old Testament story. This is life. It's always like this. It works for a while, but not in God's eyes. It was pragmatic. It was practical. It was a good way to stop the immediate problem through a human man-made effort and not consulting God. And so God sends him a prophet and says, and you know what's going to happen is the Syrians are going to oppress Judah eventually anyway. I wonder about college professors who are way out to left field so far and think in changing America fully to the way they're describing it, that they're going to sit on top of the heap. All of them are going to sit on top of the heap and they're going to keep their money and their... I wonder about people that think it's all going to work out swimmingly for them. It's not. The oppression will continue and go every direction because that's the nature of sin and man. And again, not saying right wing is right versus left, saying God is right versus everybody. Okay, I'm saying this idea of just people are going to rescue you and save you and make everything work out for you because they just plain love you. Please show me that in history. That's not what happens. That is never what happens. There's people that know this through their own experiences. So at any rate, Asa, God sends him a prophet. And he says, he takes the treasures of the house of God, what was meant for worship God, and buys protection. He uses what God gave him to worship God and uses it for some weird other purpose. And the prophet comes and says, why do you rely on the king of Assyria and not the Lord who delivered you earlier from the oppressors? You forgot your testimony. You've stopped living in your testimony. And then in verse 6-9 of 2 Chronicles 16 is the famous verse, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts loyal to him. Because you've done foolishly, you will keep having wars. It's because of your reliance on the world's way instead of God. For us today, get to know what God's word says. Learn to rely on him and not on yourself. And as you're doing it and learning to go God's way, watch out for becoming self-righteous and thinking you're better than other people. I mean, I'm only here today. I'm only here today. And this hits me, I would say, in the last 10 or 15 years. It's almost like a day doesn't go by where I'm not amazed at God's keeping power in my life. Maybe I get to see my heart more. I see my failure. I see my weakness. I see how I can be tempted by all the things that everybody else is tempted by. You might not like me for that and say, well, I don't want to listen to him if he can be tempted. Will you show me somebody that can't be tempted? Wise is the person that knows their temptation and says, you know what? I don't need the church to put a fence around the law. I need a fence around my heart. given by the Holy Spirit, says, Rick, you know, if you go down that road, you'll end up at the end of that road. Lord, deal with me quickly, deal with me promptly, deal with me strongly when I start to go down a bad road. Do you ever pray that? If your only prayer is, God, don't let bad things happen, my heart goes out to you, your prayer's not going to get answered. Don't let bad things happen. Don't let bad things happen. Don't let bad things happen. God, guide me in the way I should go. Give me the strength to fight the battles I should. Paul didn't let them beat him because he's a Roman citizen, because he had the opportunity to avoid unnecessary pain. If you can avoid unnecessary pain, do it. But if it's necessary pain and you try to avoid it, you'll just have more pain. So, Lord, help me be strong, because the eyes of the Lord look to and fro. He's everywhere over the face of the earth looking for somebody who is at peace with him, because the word is Salem, shalom, peace, whose heart is perfect towards him. What does that mean? Loyal towards him. What does that mean? Turn towards him, seeking after him. None of us is perfect, and we're not going to get there till Jesus comes. But there is a direction for our lives. You will swing. But just pray that you learn to find your way into this place that God has for you more and more. And you'll need to be in prayer and the word. It won't just magically happen. We're not into magic here. We're into walking with God. He will meet you. And he will meet you sometimes supernaturally in a moment. But some of your best moments are when you look back and say, I can't believe it. All this time, God's been leading and directing me and keeping me. And none of it's about me. It's about his grace. Let's stand. Sort through all these things I said and directions I took, Lord, for each heart. Because people came here to seek you and hear from you. Kind of what really matters is what you're speaking to each heart. And sometimes you speak to people, and Rick didn't even say anything like that, but it was the right thing, to what they got out of it. Lord, what we care about here is to be honoring you and following you and having a real testimony of you. You're real, you're mine, and I'm yours. And now I add to that, you've kept me, and you will keep me. And Lord, we know that our pendulums will swing. Sometimes we'll get mad when we shouldn't, or we won't know how to deal with the frustration that we have. But we don't have to live there. Sometimes we'll just go the whole other direction and just kind of give up trying and be lazy and foolish. But you won't leave us there. God, hem us in. David said, you've hemmed me in front of me and behind me to keep me on the path. God, hem us in. Make that pendulum swing a little less every day and bind us into the center of your will. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, we are here to pray with you. Monday night prayer, Tuesday noon study.